every summer and go up and see my in-laws and other family around the countryside. And after going to a lot of churches, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks, it's nice to come back to this place because it's not like a lot of other places. You know, I was reading in a magazine just the other day about this couple that had moved to a new city and they were trying to find a church to go to. And they found a church finally and they liked it a lot, but they had one problem with it. And that was that the church didn't have they were too formal. They didn't do anything spontaneous. Everything was just so ritualistic, you know, and they wanted to find something else a little bit more spontaneous than that. And one morning they went to church, the same church, and the preacher's up in the pulpit and he's giving an announcement or something. And right in the middle of something, he just starts singing, just singing away. And the whole church choir, they just joined in, they started singing. It just thrilled them to death that the church had finally gotten to the point where they just wanted to sing just for sheer joy, you know. They're singing along. And then they looked down to their bulletin, you know, and the third item in the bulletin said, spontaneous singing. Well, I like this place because we have a lot of spontaneous things. Sometimes it doesn't look too cool, but one thing about it, the Spirit can lead here in this church, and I appreciate it. I like coming back here as often as I can. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. Ezekiel 22:23. For those of you who don't know me, I think back in the back I have a photo album of sort of a history of my wife and I since we've been to Mexico. We went down to Mexico in June of 1983. And we've worked in San Luis Potosí, and we worked in León, Guanajuato, and now we're working in Aguascalientes. So the Lord's been good to us, and He's been faithful to us, and we've seen a lot of things happen, a lot of fruit, and we've seen the Lord move in a lot of ways. Yeah. And we're thankful that He has given us a ministry, given us a place to work, and given us co-workers to work with. We appreciate y'all's prayers and your offerings and everything you do for us, ready to do. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. I'll go to the end of the chapter. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, saying to her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts tonight to your word, today to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, that whatever you have us to do or to obey, we would do it. We ask for grace, Lord. We ask you to fulfill, Lord, your word in us. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, this is a pretty sad statement he makes here in verse 30. God said he sought for a man that would stand in the gap, and he found none. But you know, before we get into that, I'm thankful for the man that was found. I'm thankful that there was one day a man was found that was worthy to open that book. You know, over there in Revelation, it talks about John seeing that vision. And he says, you know, he saw this book sealed up, and he couldn't, and no one was found worthy to open the book. You're not even to look upon that book. And he wept much, he said. He wept bitterly. And then, before long, he hears that there's someone. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand, and of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and with gold and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm thankful, my brethren, for the man that was found. No one else was worthy. John says he looked and he couldn't. No one in heaven, no on earth, nor on the earth was worthy to open that book. But he found one, amen, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was worthy to open the book. He was not only worthy, he was also willing. He was worthy, he was willing to open the book. He's willing to take that cup for you and I. And I am thankful to our God. And he found a man that was willing, that was worthy to stand in that gap, take up that hedge for us, that we would not be destroyed. But you know, we get back into the passage. What I want to talk about today concerns you and I. Concerns the fact that God is still looking for men.
Amen.
God is still out looking for men that are willing to stand in that gap for the people, for the land. And that's a sad statement to me. It really cuts deep when God says he looked for a man and he found none. And I think that is so true of the way things are going today. And there are so few that are willing to stand in that gap. The Lord Jesus said that the harvest is great and the laborers are so few. I think of that song that some people sing here in the church about the house is full and the fields are empty. You know, it's getting sort of popular to be churchgoers. You know, it's amongst a lot of people, it's getting pretty popular just to be a real churchgoer and act religious. But when it comes down to going out into the fields to work the harvest, the Lord says he couldn't find any. Let's look at the first thing here. The first few verses I read talks about the problem of the land. The land's problem in the land. I mean, the land is not right. There's a problem in Israel. First thing we find is the people are wicked. There's just wickedness all over the land. Talks about them oppressing the poor and different things like that. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. The land is full of wickedness. And my friend, today, this world is full of wickedness. I mean, you don't even have to be smart to know that. Just turn on your TV, turn it on to one of these morning TV talk shows. And you take your pick. You take Donahue, or you take Geraldo, any of those guys, and you just watch one show out of the week, and you'll find this one is wicked. I mean, I've seen the most wicked people, most wicked things and thoughts and words on those stupid talk shows, and it's just normal to these people. They just sit there and listen to it and ask questions about it, and they just, to them, it's normal. You know, the Bible says there will come a time when they will call good evil and evil good. And that's what I see today. I mean, no matter what you do, if it's good, the world says it's evil. Whenever the world does it's evil, they call it good. They think it's all right. The wickedness that's going around, let me tell you, this world is full of wickedness. That's how the Lord found Israel. It's full of wickedness. It reminds me over in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord decided he was fed up. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You want to know how the world is? There it is. Imagination of the thoughts of the heart are evil continually. That's how this world is. It is full of wickedness. And that's how God found Israel, a wicked, wicked place. Another thing we find about Israel is the priests. He says here that the priests are corrupt. For priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. God says that the priests, they are so corrupt that they are not showing any difference between the wicked and the clean. no difference between the clean and unclean. It's just to them, it's all the same. They're not doing what God says. They're just letting things slide. They're not trying to correct anything that's going on. They're just sitting back and letting things go. However they go, they're going to let them go. And that's how the world is today. You can look around and see churches all over the countryside, all up and down the streets, preachers on TV, on the radio. And let me tell you, the majority of churches today are not doing what God says. They're not putting any difference between the clean and the unclean. They're just preaching nice, pretty things that don't offend anybody. They're just preaching things that will bring in people, bring in money, and that's all they're doing. They're worried about keeping people and keeping money and not worried about what God says and doing what God wants them to do. Priests are corrupt. Preachers are corrupt. Let me tell you, churches today are not doing what God said. They're doing what they think. They have their own new ideas, their own new ideology of how to preach or how to run a service, how to preach the gospel, or what they call preach the gospel. And they're not even worried about defining between evil and good. They're just like the priests here. No difference. Show no difference. The third thing we see is the prophets. The false prophets. He says here, and their prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. We talk about the wickedness of the people, and that's true. The people are wicked, and they're responsible to God for their own wickedness and their own lack of repentance. But we also find priests, we find prophets, false prophets, who undoubtedly have more damnation than others because of their lies and hypocrisy. We find the priests who are saying, yea, hath God said, and God hath not said. I mean, they're saying, God says this, and you can't find this book where God said that. You find prophets that are just giving all kinds of lies and speaking in hypocrisy, doctrines and other things that they just dream up, and God didn't just say those things. And let me tell you, this world is full of wickedness, full of corrupt priests, corrupt churches, corrupt priests, and full of false prophets. And that's why God says He is seeking for a man. God's not seeking for a religion. He's not seeking for a new way, a new idea. He's seeking for a man who is willing to take up that hedge, stand in that gap for the people. Amen. Because most of them that are out there are not standing in the gap for the people. He says here that these prophets are worried about things. They're greedy. Greedy of gain. They're not concerned about the people. They're not concerned about winning souls. They're concerned about money. And you find so many today who are concerned about money, having more things and charging for this and charging for that. Because why? Because they're not standing in the hedge with the people. They're worried about their own selves. Their God is their belly. Let me tell you, God's looking for a man who will stand in that gap for the people, who will give up whatever he has, just like the Lord Jesus did, and stand in that gap. Someone who is willing to do that. Talk about the gap. There's a lot of gaps out there. I mean, you can preach wherever you want, and you can start church wherever you want, and no matter what you do, there's still going to be a gap somewhere. I mean, the harvest is great. The harvest is great, and there's still a lot of gaps out there. How many churches spring up? I mean, you look around, and churches all over the place, and you think there's still gaps out there. One reason is because a lot of those churches are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not standing in the gap. They're just standing on the street corner, taking up space and tickling people's ears and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But regardless of the fact, there are still a lot of gaps out there. We all who go out into our world, our job, or our friends, whoever, there's a lot of gaps out there that I cannot reach, that you can reach. A lot of gaps out there. No matter how many missionaries go out and you send out dozens of missionaries all over Mexico and all over Korea and all over Puerto Rico, all over the place. Let me tell you, ask any missionary out of this church, and you ask them, how are things? And they'll tell you, there's still a gap out there. I don't care what you do. You know, when we left León to go to Aguascalientes, we sort of traveled around wondering where to go to next, what city to go to, and we were concerned about stepping on other missionaries' toes. You know, we didn't want to invade other works, you know, that were good works. So we scouted out the cities and found out the missionaries that were there and what was going on. And we were concerned about overkill, you know, just being too many missionaries. And let me tell you, in Aguascalientes, there are a lot of missionaries. I can't tell you how many there are right now, but I can name off right now five or six families besides the three families that are there out of this church. And let me tell you, that town is still just full of gaps. I mean, you look anywhere you want to look, you go to any street you want to go to, and you'll find gaps all over the place. You'll find that the gospel is needed all over that city, no matter how many missionaries are there. So don't think that we're closing in the gap. You know, we're sort of moving, closing in on it. Let me tell you, my friend, the gap is still there. There's so many gaps there, and we're really not closing it in as fast as you think we are. No matter how popular Christianity becomes, you know, just really gets under my nerves when I hear about this new star, this new rock star, or new football player, or new somebody that gets saved, supposed to get born again, and they're going to go around telling people how to get saved and really witness for the Lord. And you know, that's all fine and well, you know, if they're sincere. But this world has the idea that now, finally, we can do something. You know, up until now, all we had was punchy-handed preachers, you know? All we had was preachers out there just making a fool out of themselves, preaching the gospel. But now, we finally got our things together, and we finally found a way to do it, and that's by using football players and basketball players and rock stars. And now, we can finally close in the gap. Well, for one thing, God's chosen by the foolishness of the preaching to say that they believe, not by other things. But you know, no matter how popular Christianity becomes, no matter how many people you talk to think that it's now, can they say it in English, in style, or it's a thing of today to be religious. You know, it's sort of like the way to do it today. You gotta be religious. No matter how popular it is, there's still a lot of gaps out there. What I want to ask you today, the first question is, what gap can you fill? You don't have to worry about if there is gaps. Let me tell you, there are gaps. And you should know that by now. There are gaps in where you want to go to. Brent preaches about the world. You know, everybody has their own world. And we can take the gospel to our own world. Brent has computer world. He has chess world. Other of you have golf world. Whatever you want to call your own world, where you are, where you work, what you do for a hobby, whatever, is your world. You look in your world, and you will find a gap there. You will find a place that you can take the gospel to people who probably have never heard it before in their life. What gap can you fill? It's not a question of is there a gap. It's a matter of which one do you want? Are you going to take one? Are you going to sit back and just let that gap stay like it is and hear the Lord saying you could not find a man that would stand in that gap? What gap can you fill? Now, talking about standing in the gap, you know, I'd like to share a few things about what is required to stand in the gap. What do you need to stand in the gap? You know, it's not an easy thing. We can glamorize all we want. You know, my mom tells a story about some little boy that came up to her in the church who wanted to touch a real missionary. You know, he never touched a real missionary. He wanted to touch her. He wanted to say he had touched a real missionary. And we can glamorize all about what it is to be a missionary or what it is to be an evangelist or a street preacher, whatever you might want to say. But let me tell you, standing in the gap, whether you're here, whether you're at work, whether you're at home or on the street or in a foreign country, standing in the gap is not as easy as you might glamorize it to be. Let me tell you the first reason, which sort of entails everything I'm going to speak on this morning. But the first thing I'm going to say is to stand in that gap, you got to stand. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. There's no sitting allowed. If you sit, you're lost. Ephesians 6, 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Why is that? Why do we need that armor of God to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand? Well, look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, in high places. You know why we need to stand? Why we need this armor of God to stand? Because we're not fighting against Pope John Paul II. We're not fighting against abortion. We're not fighting against poverty or communism. We're not fighting against socialism. We're fighting against something much, much deeper than that. Amen. Something much stronger than that. Something that it says here against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, you mark my word. You stand up, you take a stand in that gap, and before long, you will find the devil using everything he can. Everything in the book, every trick in the book he'll use to shoot you down. The devil will stop at nothing. He'll go and go and go until he has shot you down. The devil does not give up very easily. First thing you gotta do in this gap is you gotta stand. And to stand in this gap, you need something besides just a King James Bible. Right? You need a Bible, and you need a King James Bible. Unless you're in Mexico, then you need a Reina Valera Bible. Right? But you need a Bible. But this Bible says here, you need some armor. You need some armor. It says here, you need the truth. You need righteousness. You need your feet shod with the preparation and the gospel of peace. Amen. You need the shield of faith. You gotta have that shield of faith. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need the armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day the temptations, the fiery darts that will come your way, because the devil, like it says there, is as a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's not bound, my friend. He is not bound. One day he will be bound. But right now he is not bound. He asked the devil where he had been. He said, I've been coming, running to and fro in the earth. The devil is not bound. You better be careful. You take a stand for God. You take a stand in that gap to fill up that hedge. You are going to find out that it's not what you may have glamorized to be. There will come times of attacking the devil. And you better have that armor around you. Or you're going to find out. You're going to be real surprised. We need to stand. We need the armor to stand, because the devil will not let up. The second thing I want to say about standing in the gap is we need to be single-minded. You know how easy it is to get sidetracked? You know how easy it is to get tangled up with the affairs of this life? I know how easy it is. You know how easy it is. So many things can get us tangled up, can get us bound down to this life, bound down to our job, bound down to our responsibilities as husbands or fathers or other things. So many things can bind us down this world, and it's so easy to get tangled up. Let me tell you, my friend, to stand in that gap, you've got to be single-minded. You got to have your priorities right. You got to have your eyes in the right place. Because that same devil will attack you. He will also bring all kinds of things to clog your mind, to get you all tangled up, to bind you down to this life. Right. He will do all kinds of things to sidetrack you with all kinds of other issues. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked by minor issues. It's so easy nowadays. All kinds of political issues coming around. It's so easy to get our eyes off the fields that are white, ready to harvest, and get our eyes on other things that may be important things. They may be good things, but they're not the real issue. They are not the issue. You know what really, really bothers me? And I wouldn't say this probably anywhere else, but I'll say it to you guys because I know you can probably put up with it. Irritates me is how many people will give their money to all kinds of organizations that are feeding the poor and putting shoes on bare feet and all kinds of other social and economic things. They will give their right arm to these things, and you'll find out that about 10% of that money goes to that shoe or that food. The rest of it goes to all kinds of administration costs, but that's beside the point. They'll give their money to all these things, but they won't give one nickel to someone who is preaching the gospel to a lost world. And that really, really grinds me. I'm talking about Christians. Christians who are more concerned, more worried about the hungry and the needy. Let me tell you, I feel for those hungry and needy. I'm not trying to act cold at all. I feel for those who have no food, and you watch those things on TV, and they try to really tear your heart out, and they do tear your heart out. But let me tell you, my friend, there's something much more needed than that. Yeah. And we can talk about, you know, that they can't be saved unless they're alive and well. Let me tell you, my friend, there's a lost, dying world out there. They're dying every day. And they may die tomorrow after you feed them today, and they'll die without the gospel because someone didn't go and tell them how to be saved. You can't get sidetracked by other issues. You can't get sidetracked by minor things, which is what the devil will try to make you do. Try to get you sidetracked by other issues. The third thing I want to say to you today is to stay in that gap. You better be willing to suffer. Jesus didn't promise you a rose garden. That's the song you sing like that, something like that. He didn't promise you a rose garden, did he? He didn't promise you an easy life. You look back at Paul. You look back at Peter and the apostles, they preached the gospel. They didn't have an easy road. Let me tell you, people have come up to us in Mexico and when we're downtown preaching and things, and the things we go through down there in Mexico are not to be compared, really, with what Paul or the apostles went through. But even so, they'll come up to us after somebody has laughed at us, or after somebody has thrown a rock at us, or something like that. And they'll, you know, try to tell us that this is not the way to do it, you know, that there's no reason to really go through this persecution. No, it's not really necessary to suffer like this. We just tell them, look, you look back. You look back at the apostles. You look back at Paul and Peter as they preached the gospel. You want to tell them that wasn't the way to do it back then? Jesus said that the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecute the Lord Jesus, be sure, my friend, they will persecute you.
Amen.
Oh, they may not crucify you tomorrow. They may not do something like did to Paul. Let me tell you, my friend, you will suffer persecution. The Bible says they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You better mark it down in your book. You stand up for the Lord Jesus. You make a stand. Take a stand in that gap. You are going to go through persecution, whether it be from your friends or your family or your own Christian brothers, whoever it may be, you will suffer persecution. You better be willing to suffer that persecution or don't get in that gap.
Amen.
It's going to come. Be willing to suffer that persecution. The fourth thing I want to say about standing in that gap, and many of you know this already, most of you probably do, you better be willing to stand alone. Oh, you start out and you may have 25 people who are as excited as you are about this and be willing to go with you and do what you want to do and support you and pray for you and be with you and encourage you. My friend, you better be ready. You better be willing to do it even if everybody leaves you. You better be willing to do it no matter what goes on. The first thing you better do before you do that, you better make sure that what you're doing is of the Lord. You gotta be careful and not go off half-cocked somewhere to do something that maybe is of your own emotion and not of the Lord. And later on, you're standing alone and you don't realize it, but the Lord's not with you either. But if what you're doing is of God, you better be willing to go it alone.
Amen.
Oh, it's much better. Let me tell you, it's much sweeter to go with somebody. I know.
Amen.
Let me tell you, to go it alone is not easy. A few times in Leon, like during the mission conference or something, I would end up in Leon all by myself, going downtown to preach when others were supposed to come and help me out, you know, and something happened. Either they married a wife and couldn't come or something. I'm not sure what happened, but I got there and I'm waiting and it's 7:15. I'm supposed to start saying, well, I guess they ain't going to come tonight. So stand up to preach. And let me tell you, it is not easy. But you better be willing to do it. You better be willing to go it alone. If you can't go it alone, then you better be careful. Make sure it's of God first, and then be willing to go it alone. The lost aren't going to like you. That's for sure. That other point, talking about suffering persecution. The lost aren't going to like you. It's not popular. It's not popular to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. It's not popular to stand in the gap. It's much more popular to raise money for the hungry. Much more popular to stand up for issues. Not very popular to stand up on a street corner or to go to your job and witness for the Lord Jesus. It is not popular. So the world is not going to like you. The world is not going to support you. The world is not going to be with you. The newspapers, they will not talk about you in their paper. I mean, not anything good. I mean, they may come out and say that you're... They say all kinds... Oh, man, they have put all kinds of weird things about us in Mexico. I can't remember what they were now. One of them, they said Brent was a short brown man with a cap on or something like that. They all kind of weird and they'll say about you in the papers, but they won't say anything good about you. Let me tell you that. The world does not like people who evangelize. They don't like it. They don't put up with it. It's not popular. So if you want to be popular, it's not for you. The world is not going to like it. But one more thing, my friend, this is what really bothers me. Doesn't bother me. I guess it really just makes me sad. Is how many Christians? How many Christians will start out supporting you? Start out being behind you, praying for you, lifting you up, encouraging you. But then before long, they're not anymore. They're against you. Or maybe some who never began with you. In the very beginning, they're against you. Down in Mexico, so many times, we've been preaching the gospel downtown. And this is probably getting old for a lot of you people, but there's always new people here, so I'll just tell it again. How many Christians, or so-called Christians, not Catholic Christians, come up and tell us that we're not doing it right? You're not doing it right. I mean, you got to do it this way. I mean, we do it this way, and it's worked great for us, so you got to do it our way, they'll say. It's much better. You cause less trouble. You win more people. What do you got to do? Well, you can do puppets, or you can do a pantomime, or you can do door-to-door. Excuse me. That's fine. Do puppets, do pantomime, do door-to-door, I'll say, that's great. And if it's God's blessing you, well, you go right ahead and do it, and I'll be behind you. And if you win souls for the Lord, that's great. Amen. But this is what God told me to do, and by His grace, I'm going to do it. But how many Christians will not be behind you? How many Christians will leave you alone? Well, even if Christians forsake you, you better be willing to go it alone. Stand up and do it. If it's of God, do it, no matter what goes on, no matter who leaves you, forsakes you. The last thing I want to say, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. You better be willing to go unnoticed. You better be willing to do what God's told you to do and not be worried about the praise of men. Not be worried about being written up in the who's who in evangelists or who's who in missionaries or who's who in door knockers. You better be willing to go unnoticed. The question is, why are you serving? Jesus says over there about the Pharisees, that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Are we willing to do what we are doing for the Lord unnoticed? Not anybody patting us on the back? Not anybody writing a big article about us or bragging about us or doing all these things that saying all these nice things about us? Are we willing to do it unnoticed? Or are we wanting to do it partially because you want to be praised by men? Story is told, and you probably know it better than I do, but about the missionary who came home from Africa. After being there, I don't know how many years, countless years, he came home after working and laboring for years. I think he had lost a wife and children or something over there. Just really, really worn out. Just really tired and exhausted from all those years of labor. And the ship he came home on ended up being the same ship where President Roosevelt was coming home, the first president, Theodore Roosevelt, from a big hunting trip, going down there to one of these safaris, you know, and hunting elephants and all kinds of things. They came home on the same ship, and they got into the harbor, and there's this big crowd. There's this big, humongous crowd waiting to greet the missionary. No. Waiting to greet President Roosevelt. Because he had been out hunting elephants. He had been out sacrificing his life, giving of himself, risking his own life to shoot an elephant or a tiger or something. And here they come out to greet this great, great, courageous man. And this missionary, he said, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, here this president, he's got anything there is to have. And he was down there just shooting animals for sport, and he comes home, and there's this big crowd of people waiting him. He said, but there's nobody here for me. No one has showed up. I believe he had sent a telegram or something ahead saying he'd be there such a day. And he got there, and no one was there to greet him. No family, no brothers, no church was there to greet him at all. No one. He's all alone. He said, Lord, I don't understand. I've come home, and no one is here to greet me. Here he has this big party, thousands of people and parades and all kinds of honors and just anything you want to mention. It was there, I'm sure. And I've come home and there's nobody here. And the Lord said to him, son, you're not home yet. You're not home. I mean, he's home. That's right. And this is about the best you're going to ever get right here. But you're not home yet. My friend, are you willing to go unnoticed? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, your time, your money, your life, whatever you've got, your face, your voice, anything you have for the Lord, and not desire things on this earth, glory on this earth, the praise of men, but willing rather to wait for riches in heaven? Are you willing to go unnoticed? It says in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord said, to whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? My friend, there's a lot of gaps out there. There's gaps in Mexico. There's gaps in Korea. There's gaps in Central America. There's gaps all over the world. Gaps in on your own street. There might be gaps in your own very home. There might be gaps in where you work, at your job. There's gaps all over. You don't have to be convinced. If there are gaps, there are gaps. The question is, which one are you going to fill? Which gap are you willing to fill and be willing to stand in it? Be willing to do it alone? Be willing to go unnoticed? All these things. Are you willing to stand that gap? The Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I hope, as Isaiah said, we will all say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. I can fill in. I can't probably fill a big gap. I'm not too big, you know. But I can find a gap somewhere. I mean, amen. Just show me a gap. I'll take it. Whatever it is, I'll take and I'll do my part. I'll fill the gap that I can. I'll preach the ones that I can win. And I'm not going to worry so much about what I can't do. I'm not worrying so much about what is the wrong being done today. I'll worry about the gap that I can fill. And I'll say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Amen. Amen.